We come now to our scripture readings. And the first one is Psalm 72, which is a very appropriate psalm for Easter Sunday morning. So please turn in your Bibles, scroll on your apps to Psalm 72, and let's read that together. This is talking about the king, talking greater than it knew at the time about the coming king. And so hear these things and think of the risen king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon, and may the people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now our New Testament reading, our sermon text, I hope a familiar one, is the resurrection story from John chapter 20. And we will read chapter 20 verses 1 through 18. As the disciples, as Mary, come to the tomb where they expect to find the stone in place, the body of Jesus still lying there. Let us turn now to John 20 and see what they actually do find. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So on this reading from God's Word, would you join me as we pray together? Let's pray. Father, we come to this, one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, to this recounting of the most important moment in all of human history. And we ask for your help. Father, like the disciples, we often have blind eyes. We often don't see the truth. We need you to help us. Send your Spirit. May the scales fall from our eyes, and may we see the risen Jesus. Would you open your word to our hearts, that we might hear and believe this good news this morning, and might live in response to this good news. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage, familiar passage, the story, the account of the first Easter, the danger for us is that we come to this passage with the resurrection of Jesus being the obvious outcome. Most of us have probably read this before or heard it read before, and we know Jesus rose from the dead. But that is a danger. That's something we need to avoid, because we need to put ourselves into the shoes of those people who we meet here, Mary and the disciples, John and Simon Peter. We need to put ourselves in their shoes on that first Easter morning. We need to experience these things through their eyes. We can't do that firsthand, but we have this account here, and we can do that through their eyes as much as possible. And we have to remember, these three, Mary, Peter, and John, did not know how this would turn out. They went to the tomb expecting to find Jesus still lying dead, the stone in front of the opening of the tomb. Think about the disciples leading up to this time. The disciples, Peter and John and all the other disciples, were hidden away in fear. We know that from other passages and other gospels. They were in hiding. They did not want to be associated with one who had just been crucified by the authorities, and they were afraid for what would happen to them. The disciples were fearful. Mary was grieving. Mary was going to the tomb to mourn. Mary was going there to mourn the loss of the one who she loved so much. We need to put ourselves in their shoes as much as we can. And remember, they did not know the outcome that we know. They did not know that this was good news. Probably up through verse 8, they did not know that this was a good thing that had happened. So we need to put ourselves in their shoes. Now, you might be tired of having everything that you ever hear be related to the coronavirus, but this is a small way, our experience right now, the small way to get ourselves into the mindset of the disciples and of Mary. We don't know right now what our expectations should be. We are in our homes. We are quarantined. Now, we don't know when this time will end. We know it will end at some point, but we don't know when. We don't know what life looks like after this. Lots of predictions out there about what life will be like. Probably most of them are wrong. But we just don't know. There's a lot of uncertainty. And perhaps, like the disciples, you are fearful at this time. Perhaps, like Mary, you are grieving at this time. Maybe you're grieving simply the loss of canceled plans, things that you had hoped to do in April or in May that you might not get to do, things you had hoped to have happen that might not happen now. Might have to be postponed at the very least. Maybe you're grieving something like that, but maybe you are grieving something more serious, a real loss. Maybe you have lost someone who you care about. Maybe you've experienced the loss of a job or a source of income. We can put ourselves in the shoes of these disciples and know through our experience right now, in a very minor way, we can compare that to what the disciples experienced. This is all very minor. Our time of quarantine is really, in the grand scheme of things, not a big deal. It's especially not a big deal compared to what the disciples experienced in what they thought was the final loss of Jesus. But using that, using this time and getting ourselves in the shoes of the disciples helps us to get into the right mindset, the mindset that they had that Easter morning. And if you put yourself in their shoes, that makes what actually happens in John 20 all the more wonderful. So here's what I want us to think about this morning. Three things that this passage, these words in John's gospel, call us to. And if you want to remember this, think about the head, the heart, and the hands. So first, the head. John's gospel, John 20, calls us to believe in Jesus, the risen one. That is what I want to think about with regard to the head. Then, John 20 calls us to receive his love, receive his service to us. That is what I want to think about with regard to the heart. And then finally, the last H, the hands. Jesus, in this passage, sends us out just as he sent Mary to the disciples. He sends us out in witness and in mission. Now, a better word would be feet, but that doesn't start with H. So head, heart, and hands. This passage calls us to believe in Jesus, the risen one, to receive his love, to receive his service to us, and to be sent out by him to bear witness to this good news in witness and mission. So first, this passage calls us to believe in Jesus Christ, the risen one. Now this is true of this passage, but it's really true of the whole Gospel of John. John tells us this because he tells us why he wrote later on, not in the part we read from John 20, but later on in this chapter, John 20, verses 30 to 31, John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things that we read about that are written in this book, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why John wrote. That's why the proper response to John's gospel, to John 20, and to the whole thing, is to believe in Jesus, to believe in him, and by doing that, to have life in his name. So first, this passage calls us to believe in the fact of the resurrection. Now, there's a lot out there you always see on the mainstream news channels, National Geographic, all those magazines. Around Easter, they almost always have stories about, is the resurrection true? And then you'll find some who claim to be Christians who say, well, not historically true, but it's very meaningful. No, that is not good news. That's not good news for anybody. We are called by John to believe in the fact of the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let's talk about that. Notice in the first part of John 20, we have all of this eyewitness evidence that is growing. Just think about a few things. First, when Mary comes to the tomb, the stone is rolled away. The stone is not there. It's a heavy stone. It wouldn't be easy to roll away, but it's not there. Second, there is no one in the tomb. In fact, Mary thinks that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. And also, we see later on, there's no sign of grave robbers, actually. How do we see this? The grave clothes are still there. Grave robbers wanted to get to anything that was in the tomb, anything that was worth money, and certainly linen, grave clothes, certainly the expensive spices that had been used would have been attractive to grave robbers, and those things are sitting there, untouched. The stone's rolled away. There's no body. No one is in the tomb, and there's no sign that this is a robbery that has taken place. So we see the evidence is growing. And later on, first Mary, and then all the disciples, and then especially Thomas, will see Jesus with their own eyes. That is amazing proof that Jesus is risen. The resurrection is a fact. It really happened. Jesus really was dead, and he now really is alive. What good news this is. Now, none of us have seen these things. We live more than 2,000 years after these events. None of us have seen Jesus with our own two eyes, the way that the disciples and that Mary did. But here's what we do have. We have a few things that they had, that this passage references. We have Jesus' own words. Jesus told his disciples over and over again in the Gospels. In all the Gospels, you can find this. He told them exactly what was going to happen. Here's one example. In Luke 9:22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Well, Jesus could not have gotten any clearer than that. And the disciples had those words, but they had forgotten them. They had not really let them sink in. They were concerned with other things as he said those things. But Jesus was clear about what was going to happen. Not only do we have the words of Jesus, we have the whole Bible. John 20, verse 9 makes this clear. It says, recounting what the disciples were thinking at this time, it says, "For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead." This is talking about the whole Bible, but especially a few passages. It's talking about the whole thing points to Jesus. The whole thing promises his person and his work. But here are a few examples. Psalm 16:10 says that God will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. So if they really believed what was true about Jesus, they would know that this passage is talking about him. The Holy One of God will not see corruption, would not languish in the tomb. He would conquer death. You think about the servant songs of Isaiah. If you haven't read those recently or ever, please go read those. Isaiah 52 and 53 especially make this clear, that the servant of the Lord is one who will accomplish great things and conquer death. Luke 24, Jesus walking with the other disciples later on in this same resurrection day, Luke 24, Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus, says that all the scriptures bear witness about him. All the scriptures of the Old Testament and certainly of the New Testament make this clear. Every passage of scripture is about Jesus. The disciples should have known these things, but they had blind eyes. They did not see. But what do we have that they experienced? Well, we have their eyewitness accounts. We have John 20. Notice how detailed John 20 is. Here's one interesting thing. We don't like to think about this, but an eyewitness, the first eyewitness of a resurrection, in those days it would have not been great PR for it to be a woman. Women's eyewitness testimony in those days was not worth much to the authorities. And yet, even though we probably cringe at hearing that, yet the disciples are so confident in what had happened, are so confident in the truth of this account, that they don't change anything. They say, yes, it was Mary who first saw the risen Lord. She got there first. And we are so confident that this happened, we are not going to meddle with it at all. We're just going to let it hang there and let you accept the truth that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So just like the disciples, we have all of this. We have all these things, and yet we are slow of heart to believe. Well, our real problem is that we need the Holy Spirit. Like our prayer of confession and our assurance of pardon said, we are dead in trespasses and sins until we are made alive, regenerated. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of this passage. Here's what the truth is. Jesus really died a physical death. Jesus really died on the cross. If you've ever read A Christmas Carol, the opening page, Charles Dickens wants you to know that Marley was dead, dead as a doornail. And here's what he says. He says, "This fact must be firmly established or nothing wonderful can come of the story I am going to relate." Well, John could say the same thing. Jesus was dead, really dead. And if you don't believe that, then nothing wonderful can happen when he rises from the dead. This is the truth. Jesus really died. But Jesus also really rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. He is alive. He was dead, but he has defeated death. This is the truth that we are called to believe by faith. We have wonderful, faithful eyewitness testimony. Do you believe that this is true? You should. You have every reason in the world to believe it. It has stood up for centuries and centuries. The Jewish authorities, who had every incentive to produce a body, the body of the dead Jesus, could not do it. Jesus really is alive. Well, if there is no resurrection, then it is absolutely worthless to be a Christian. It is really bad news. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if there is no resurrection, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if Jesus really did rise, if he really did rise from the dead, then that changes absolutely everything. Think about this. How much of our culture, especially our culture right now, how much of our culture is driven by fear of death? How many of us are taking extra precautions right now because we are afraid of catching a disease that, even if it doesn't kill us, which for most of us it probably wouldn't, it would expose our mortality. It would expose the fact that we are not going to live forever, that we get sick, that some of us get sick and die fairly easily. Many in our culture, many of us, are fearful about death. But the resurrection is good news. Jesus has risen from the dead, has conquered death. Jesus really did rise. Death is no longer, for those who belong to him, death is no longer something to be afraid of. It is something that ushers us in to eternal life. So this passage calls us to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. Next, this passage calls us to receive the love of Jesus for us, to receive his service of us, toward us. This we see in the example of Mary. Mary came in grief to the tomb. Mary lingers there because she longs for Jesus. Some commentators have been critical of Mary. Some have said, well, she was just thinking about her longing and her grief, and they are critical of her. But Mary really is an example of doing exactly what Jesus said for his disciples to do in John 15. She is abiding in Christ. She longs to be close to him. She is abiding in her Lord Jesus. And even though she thinks he is dead, she still longs to be near him. Mary comes in grief, but her grief shows her true discipleship. She desires to be close to Jesus. Now, when she goes to the tomb, remember she went there first and then ran back having seen the stone rolled away, but when she goes the second time, she encounters two angels in the tomb. And here's what they ask her. They ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Well, you would think that two angels in white, brightly attired, clearly angels, two angels and no body, two angels in the tomb, but no body of Jesus, would have been a big giveaway. But Mary doesn't put two and two together. And yet we shouldn't be too hard on Mary. In fact, we shouldn't be hard on her at all. We would do exactly the same thing. Think about her grief. Think about her loss. Think about your own life when your world has been turned upside down. Sometimes you don't think straight. And so we shouldn't be hard on Mary. So Mary sees these angels. It doesn't register with her that anything good has happened. She thinks only a bad thing has happened. And next, she turns around and sees Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him. Now why is that the case? Why does she not recognize Jesus? Well, we don't really know. But we know from the other Gospels, from Luke 24, for example, that Jesus, as the resurrected Lord, is able to hide himself, able to make himself unrecognizable, even to his own disciples, for a time. See that in Luke 24. So having done this, having gone to Mary, having had her turn around, he asks her the same question. Why are you weeping? And then he follows it up with another. Whom are you seeking? And she still doesn't recognize him. And then we come to verse 16. What a wonderful verse this is for all of us. What a moving moment. Jesus says simply her name. He says, Mary. And she recognizes him instantly. She turns around and says, Rabboni, teacher. That's exactly what she would have called him. As he taught her, before all of this happened, before the crucifixion, as she followed Jesus, she would have called him teacher. That's what she would have called him for as long as she knew him. He says, Mary. And she responds, teacher. Well, what do we see from this? Well, we see it's true. Jesus really is the good shepherd. Jesus calls his sheep by name. And his sheep know his voice. If you ever needed any illustration of John 10, where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, it's here. In John 20, Jesus calls Mary by name, and she recognizes his voice right away. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? And Jesus has time for Mary. Think about it. This is the first act of Jesus as the risen Lord. This is the first act in Jesus' ministry of glory. He is no longer suffering. He's no longer in the tomb. He's no longer under the power of death for a time. He has risen. He is now beginning the new creation. He is the Lord of all things. And his first act as the risen Lord is to go to Mary. This is the first thing he does, even as the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And I wonder, do you ever think of Jesus as distant from you? Obviously, we don't have the same experience that the disciples had, that Mary had, of walking with him, of knowing him during his earthly ministry. So that can make us feel distant. But do you ever think of Jesus, even if you believe in him, even if you believe all these things are true of him, do you ever think of him as being distant from you, far from you, far from your own life and your own situation? Maybe you think of Jesus seated at God's right hand. Maybe you think of him as the coming judge. And those things are true. But Jesus has time for you. Jesus calls you by name. Think about that. He knows your name. He calls you by name. He is your good shepherd. And I wonder, do you hear his voice? Do you recognize his voice? He is waiting for you, just as he was waiting for Mary. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was hanging around by the tomb waiting to comfort Mary. One commentator makes this very important point. No matter how weak your faith feels, think about Mary's faith as she came to the tomb. She didn't really have any faith at all. She thought it was all over. No matter how distant Jesus seems, for Mary, Jesus was most likely, as she approached the tomb, was most likely lying there dead. No matter what problems are swirling around in your life, in your heart, and in your mind right now, just like Mary, Jesus will always answer you when you call for him. His fountain of grace is never closed. If your faith is in Jesus, then the strength or the weakness of your faith does not matter. It doesn't matter one bit. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Go to him. He is always ready for you. How do we go to him? Well, first, take your sins to him. Mary, you remember, had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. She had truly been saved and delivered by Jesus earlier on in the gospel. Mary took her problems, her demon possession, to Jesus and was saved. Take your sins to him. He is risen. And he is qualified to forgive. That's what the resurrection means. Jesus is qualified to forgive sins. Take your grief to Jesus. Are you grieving now? Have you grieved in the past? Maybe the recent past. Take that grief to him. He has ushered in the new creation. He's conquered death and brought new life. He promises one day every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. So take your grief to him. Receive his love for you. Now, how do we do these things? We can do this by prayer, but we can follow Mary's example. What did Mary do? She got up early while it was still dark, and she went to Jesus. Now, she didn't go expecting to find a living, resurrected Jesus. That's what she found, but she didn't expect that. Do you follow that example? Do you get up early to listen to his voice? How do we hear his voice? Well, there are lots of crazy things out there that claim to be the voice of Jesus. You can get devotionals that claim to be new revelation from him. Please don't do those things. You have everything that you need. You have it here. You can listen to the voice of your risen Lord by turning to Scripture. Do that. Do that early. Follow the example of Mary. Hear his voice. Hear his love for you. Read the Bible. That is where Jesus speaks. Often thought, heard other people say this, that a real red-letter Bible would have only red letters. I don't know if you have a red-letter Bible that has the words of Jesus and the Gospels in red. Really, if it were going to be fully accurate, every letter should be in red. Every letter from Genesis to Revelation is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to hear his voice, the voice of our good shepherd. So go to him, receive his love for you. Jesus really does love you. Jesus really did die for you. He really rose from the dead for you, for us, and for our salvation. So go to him with all your needs. He stands ready to meet you in your need, to meet you in your grief, to meet you when you have fallen into sin, and to offer exactly what you need that day, at that moment. Just as Mary went to Jesus, we can follow her example and go to him ourselves. Fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, we're to believe in Jesus. Second, like Mary, we are to receive his love and his service to us. And then third and finally, in this passage in John 20, Jesus sends us out to witness and mission. So we believe with our heads, we receive his love with our hearts. We receive his heart of love for us with our hearts. And now, with our hands, we are sent out to witness and mission. That is what we are called to do by Jesus. Where do we see this? Well, we see this beginning in verse 17. Jesus says to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, a lot of people have puzzled over what is going on in verse 17. Why does Mary tell Jesus not to cling to her? Some translations, I think the King James says, "Don't touch me." Now, what is happening here? Actually, a better translation is what we have here, "Do not cling to me." Why is Jesus saying this? Well, a lot of people have offered their solutions. I think it's a combination of things. Jesus says this first because he's not going anywhere. Not at least going anywhere yet. Mary doesn't need to worry about losing Jesus. Jesus has conquered death. He has returned from the dead. He is risen, and he's not going anywhere yet. Mary doesn't need to cling to Jesus because he is never leaving. He is ascending to his Father later on, but he will come back in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and will never leave Mary again. So, he says, don't cling to me because he isn't going anywhere. He still has 40 days before the ascension. He says, don't cling to me because there is something much better that is coming. Jesus will ascend to the Father. He says that in verse 17. He will ascend to the Father. And what happens when Jesus ascends to the Father's right hand? Well, together they send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I do not have the bodily, physical presence of Jesus, but we have the Holy Spirit who's indwelling all who believe in Jesus. Just as the Holy Spirit came to dwell in Mary and in the apostles, and in all the people we read about in the book of Acts, that same Spirit who is sent from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ and from the Father comes to dwell in all those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus isn't going anywhere yet, but when he does go, something much better than Mary expected will happen. And finally, we need to say it was right for Mary to cling to Jesus. Any disciple who's a true disciple would do that. It was right for Mary to be overjoyed and to grasp Jesus, the risen King. Any disciple would have done the same thing. I think all of us would have done the same thing. But even though that was right, it's possible to go overboard. That's what Jesus says. He says, don't cling to me because you have a job to do. I'm giving you a mission. And that's what Jesus does for us as well. Mary must let go of Jesus so that she can take the good news of his resurrection to others, specifically to the disciples. And then we know the disciples are sent out by Jesus. We have the Great Commission in Matthew 28. This is a mini Great Commission to Mary, saying, go to my brothers and tell them these wonderful things. Well, Jesus sends us out as well. The Christian faith is never just about Jesus and me. Jesus always sends his people out to tell others and to bring others in. If you are a Christian, you have been sent to bear witness, to be on a mission. You have a job to do. Well, what is that job? What is the message that Mary is sent with? And what's the same message that we are sent with? What good news is Mary to take? Well, it says just what Jesus says in verse 17. The good news is this: I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. What amazing words these are in verse 17. This is a message of forgiveness and adoption. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead and is now exalted, Jesus' disciples have become sons of the Father, and they have Jesus as their elder brother. This is amazing news for those who just days before had scattered. Some of them had betrayed Jesus. Some of them had denied even knowing him. All of them were hiding in fear. And Jesus says, go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. This is the good news of adoption into God's family. The work of Jesus on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, has paved the way for us to be forgiven and received as sons of the Most High God. We are qualitatively different sons from what Jesus is. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We are sons of God by adoption. But what good news this is. And it's news that's good for you and me just as much as it was for Mary and the disciples. Jesus called us brothers. Jesus declares that God is our Father. What amazing news that is for those who only deserve to know God as a wrathful judge. And Jesus declares that God is our God. I want you to notice this. He says, I am ascending to my God and to your God. In Jesus and in his resurrection, the promise comes true that you see all through the Old Testament. Here's God's main promise in the Old Testament. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. You can see this from day one of creation, all through the Old Testament, through the history of Israel, through the prophets, through all the things that happen up to the coming of Jesus. This is the promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. And in these words in John 20, it is coming true. God is our God through Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about all the promises of God having their yes and amen in Jesus. Your salvation is guaranteed if you are in Christ. It doesn't matter, like I said before, it doesn't matter if you have the weakest faith. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know without a doubt, with absolute certainty, that your salvation is sure. And you have amazing benefits in this life. You do have amazing benefits in this life. You have the benefits of peace with God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have his work to make you more and more like Jesus. And you also have benefits in the life to come. You have the benefits of eternal life, eternal fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have that fellowship to a degree now, but how much more will you have that later? And that is all a result of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So let me ask you these things. Do you believe the truth? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you know the fact of his resurrection with your head? But more than that, do you really believe it with your heart? Do you have that knowledge that the resurrection is true? It stands up to historical scrutiny. And more than that, do you assent to that? Do you believe it's true? And more even than that, do you trust in that? Do you trust in Jesus, the risen King, to be your Savior? That is what it means to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It means to throw all your eggs in the Jesus basket. It means to throw everything that you are counting on Him, to put all your hope and all your trust in Him alone. He is worthy of that. Nothing else is, but Jesus is. Put all your hope and all your trust in Jesus. Believe that He rose from the dead, and in rising from the dead, He is worthy and qualified to forgive your sins and to receive you into God's family. So do you believe with your head and your heart? With your heart, have you also received the love of Jesus for yourself? A lot of us can get caught up in loving theology and loving doctrine, and those are good things. But have you really received the love of Jesus that Mary received on Easter Sunday morning? If not, then you are missing out. Go to Him. Like I said, He stands ready to minister to you. He will always answer those who cry out for Him. So do that. Cry out for Jesus. Receive His love for you. He really, really does love you. He died for you. He rose for you. And He calls you by name. So listen for Him calling your name. Listen for His voice that you can find in Scripture. You hear the voice of Jesus as you read the Word of God. If you need to find out what His voice sounds like, simply start reading the Bible, and you will hear the voice of Jesus on every page. And finally, not only do you believe, not only have you received the love of Jesus for yourself, but have you been sent out? And if you are a Christian, if those two things above are true of you, if you believe, and if you have received His love, then number three is true as well. You have been sent out. Your head has believed, your heart has received, and your hands and feet are now sent on a mission. And what is that mission? Well, it's to make this story known, this true story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to do exactly what Mary did. It says in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He had said these things to her. Go, tell people. Pick up the phone. Talk to someone who you care about, a friend, a co-worker, a family member. Remind them, or tell them for the first time, the truth of the resurrection. That is what it means to bear witness. To go out and to be resurrection people in a world that is sorely lacking in all hope. I wonder if you've felt that hopelessness from others. Maybe you've felt it creep up a little bit in yourself as well. But if the resurrection is true, then the coronavirus is really, in the grand scheme of things, a small drop in the ocean of God's grace. If the resurrection is true, and it is, then everything is different. This changes everything. You have a new mission. You have a new purpose in life. You will face trouble and trial, sickness and death, but all of that pales in comparison to the glory that will be revealed. Because Jesus has risen, those who are in Christ will rise too. Death does not have the last word. Death is swallowed up in victory. So believe that Jesus rose. Receive His love for you. And be sent out on a mission for His glory to make the good news known to those around you. Hope you have a wonderful Easter Sunday. And I hope you'll take this message from John 20 and think about it. Really put it into practice. Believe these things. Receive His love. Be sent out on a mission. And let's see how the fact of the resurrection changes our lives, individually, as families, and as a church. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we come to You thankful for the truth of the physical, bodily, historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we thank You that because He rose, we know that we can have peace with You. We deserve nothing but Your wrath and Your displeasure. We have sinned. We have fallen short of Your glory. We have fallen short of keeping Your law, and Jesus has kept it all and died in our place and risen from the dead. Father, make us resurrection people. May every day be Easter Sunday for us as Your people. May we spread the good news all around this world. Father, we pray that you would use us where we are right now, in our homes, maybe talking to neighbors, maybe talking to those who live with us, maybe using FaceTime, maybe talking on the phone. But would you use us, send us out to share the good news of your great love for us, that was love even to the point of death, and return from death. And now, may we be shaped into people who love you and serve you and point to our Lord all the days of our lives. We pray these things in his name, the name of our risen King, Jesus. Amen.